Islamic conquest of Spain. Now remember, I told you there are those Islamic people who will use terrorism to try to convert people, and then there's the other side of the coin who will try to do it educationally, politically, through other means. And this is pretty much the talk about Spain, that within Spain they're doing things, they're buying up fancy buildings that are for sale and turning them into these large mosques. In fact, one of them, it talks about it seats 25,000 people in arena. They're going to buy that and make it into the largest mosque in Europe. So they're doing things. I think we only hear about the terrorism part of it, but there's also a part of them that do it politically, educationally, kind of maybe in a sense what you see here, what's being promoted within the United States with them. So that's one article that Gatestone says to be aware of, is that. How many of you watched the YouTube thing that Nancy sent? Should watch it. Powerful. It's in, actually it's a UN kind of a meeting, and you hear the guy from Palestine talking what he's talking. You hear a guy from Venezuela degrading Israel. You hear another one from Korea, North Korea, of course, talking down on Israel. You hear all this, and then finally a gentleman whose last name is, I think is Yusuf, something like that. His first name is Yusuf. He was in Hamas. His dad was a leader at one time of Hamas. And when he starts talking, you can see heads begin to turn around to see who's talking. So he's talking just the opposite of what they're hearing from these people from Palestine, North Korea, et cetera, et cetera. Very powerful, very brave on his part to do that. So keep him in your prayers for things that happen like that. So those are things that we need, somebody, a voice there to speak the truth. And basically what he says, it's not Israel who's causing the problem. It's the Palestinian leadership who no one voted you in. You just came in. That's pretty much wraps it up into a nutshell. The other news headline is, if you don't know, this past week, Putin met with Erdogan in Turkey. The issue with that, of course, is Turkey is a quote-unquote NATO member, but now putting strong ties in with Russia. I'm not going to call it anything fancy, but here we go again. This is one of those processes that we've been seeing. A few years ago, it was Russia and Iran. Now you have Russia, Turkey, and Iran. If you read Daniel 38 and 39, it talks about eventually some kind of alliance coming about that will do that battle, and Turkey is one of them. And I've been saying it all along. Most people have always thought Turkey as a moderate state, pro-Israel, pro-this. Now it's beginning to slow. The process is turning. It's not Gog and Magog yet. I'm not saying that. It's in the process of moving toward that event. Okay, so that's kind of what's going on. The next one to probably watch is Russia aligning with Libya. And Turkey already is, by the way. So as this begins to pan out, Libya is another one of those countries that the Bible says is within that battle of Gog and Magog. So those are just some news highlights. Turn to, I'm going to do the best I can today with this, Ezekiel chapter 4. We are going to be continuing with these signs. This one is the sign of the defiled bread. The defiled bread. So Ezekiel is told something here to do while he's doing the 390 days. Remember, these are all happening concurrently. There's not a long gap of time in them. Someone asked last week, well, does he get up and do things? Well, here's proof that he doesn't lay 24/7 on his side. He gets up and he's got to bake these particular breads. And that's what we're going to be looking at today with this one in chapter 4. And we start down in verse 9. He says, also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself during the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food which you shall eat be by weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink. And you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Another interpretation of that is human dung, basically. That's what he's telling him to do. And you shall eat it as barley cakes and use the fuel of human waste in their sight. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. So I said, ah, Lord God, indeed, I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. He doesn't want to use the human dung to bake his cakes with. That's what Ezekiel's telling God. He said, hang on here. I'll do anything you ask. I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do it. I have not defiled myself from my youth to now. Now, defile himself in the sense of what? The law of Moses. That's what he's talking about. More of this would be more of their kosher customs and laws that he knew about. He says, no, I'm not going to do this. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Then he said to me, hey, God is gracious. See, I'm going to give you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Wow, he goes from human dung to cow dung. That's an improvement. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day again. We thank you for this past week, for being with us and protecting us. Pray that you will help us to understand what you are talking about here and what Ezekiel has to do. And just pray that you'll be with me as I bring this lesson, for I ask all of it in Christ's name. Amen. So go back up to the top. And there's notes up here, by the way. Not notes, but for you to fill in if that's what you would like to do. And we're going to talk a little bit about what is actually going on. Let me see if I can get this to work. So he's talking about take up yourself and get these grains, oats, whatever you want to call them, wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. That's what he's talking about. You're going to eat this for 390 days. So he was commanded to make bread of many different grains. If you think back into Leviticus, he's not going against, God is not asking him to do something that against the law of Moses here. If you go back and read what God said there, they weren't supposed to sow different grains together. That means growing them together. Didn't mean you couldn't mix them to eat them. That's the difference here. So God is not telling Ezekiel, and I've heard, I went out and listened to some people in church, see, God is already telling Ezekiel that the law of Moses was terrible, blah, blah. No, God didn't tell him to go break the law of Moses. You couldn't sow the seeds together. Just like when you read it in Leviticus, and of course with my notes, I'm not sure where it is. I think it's Leviticus 7. But he even talks about within those verses, the cattle are supposed to be the only ones together of their own kind. Okay, so strict kosher laws that Ezekiel knew he could do this because it wasn't, they weren't, the sowing part is separate from mixing them together to eat it. The unusual bread here was used or acted out because it was predicting the life during the siege. Remember, he's doing these symbolic acts to picture what Jerusalem is going to go through during the siege. So he's acting them out in front of people. He's acting them out. It was also, remember up in that verse, carefully measured out by weight, 20 shekels a day. 8 to 9 ounces of food. That's what that comes to. Think about that. Why is God telling him to show it this way? How tough is it going to be during that siege? 8 to 9 ounces of food. You try to survive on 8 to 9 ounces of food a day. That's the picture here of what's going to happen during the time of that siege. It will be rationed. They're not going to have luxury to eat anything they want to eat during this time. It's going to be rationed off. Clark says, in times of scarcity, it is customary in all countries to mix several kinds of coarser grain with the finer to make it last longer. That's the reason why it was all put together like that. God doesn't just say to do things just to say it. There's a reason behind it. It will make that last longer. So a shekel calculates down to about 11.4 grams, or what I said, 8 ounces of bread per day. The water measurement of 1/6 of a hin would be equal to a fraction, a little over a pint a day. Think about the water. Why would that be tough? 1 pint of water a day. Why would that be tough? Where's he living? In the desert. Desert climate. 1 pint of water a day. Basically, yeah, 2 cups of water. So he has to act that out in front of the people. The people in Jerusalem are going to experience exactly what he's acting out here. 8 ounces of bread a day, 2 cups of water a day. That's it. No more. Exactly what God is trying to show us here. Poole said it is basically scarce enough to keep man alive. He says, such proportions of bread and water rather fed death than the man. They were not in for a good time in Jerusalem. And this is just one of the facts of the famine they're going to experience during the siege. This is the symbolism here of this. He says, bake it using fuel of human waste. In essence, Ezekiel demonstrated not only the desperation of the siege, but also the misery of exiles among the Gentiles, where care for keeping kosher food in its preparation was impossible. They wouldn't be able to do it. And remember now, he didn't tell him they were going to eat it. They were going to use it for baking, a fuel for baking, the bread. Don't get the two confused. And again, God did not tell Ezekiel to disobey the law of Moses. There is no recorded prohibition in the kosher laws of the Torah regarding the use of human excrement for fuel. So that's another thing. He's not telling him to go against the law of Moses. So what was the issue with him? Why didn't Ezekiel want to use it? What did he tell God? He hadn't eaten anything dirty. Even though Ezekiel knew that was okay to do that, you didn't want to put the two together because it made it seem unclean. That's what Ezekiel was battling with. You notice when he switched it to say, okay, you can go ahead and use cow dung, Ezekiel didn't have an issue with it. So here you have these people in Jerusalem. 8 ounces of bread a day, maybe 2 cups of water a day. There actually have to be animals there, right? Cattle? Don't you think they're going to do what to the cattle? Kill them. What does that do for the fuel? The fuel is no longer available. So what do they go back to and use? Exactly what God said they would use. And people say, oh, this cannot be literal. God really didn't do this. How could God possibly do this right here? And we'll find out later in chapter 5 how God relates to that kind of a question. Because then and he relates it to, they're my wife and they've committed adultery against me. That's basically what he says. That's what he tells them. You've committed adultery. You've committed fornication against me. This is going to be your punishment. And God keeps his word. We know historically it happened. I can only imagine the false prophets who are back in Jerusalem going, ah, with Jeremiah saying, nothing's going to happen to us here. We're safe. Nebuchadnezzar, we're buddies. The king's a buddy of his, and everything's going to be okay. So, it also says here that dried animal dung was used as fuel in the east and is still being used as fuel today in the Middle East. So this isn't something that just occurred. And then he says, in their sight. So Ezekiel acted out this. He's like doing a stage performance. He's acting these things out in front of people. Some commentary says he's speaking to them. I haven't heard yet where God gives him the permission to speak. To act, yes. I haven't read anywhere where he says you speak to them. Not yet. Question. That's a good point. Whose hand is on him, though? God's hand. God is protecting Ezekiel. Even though he has to do this, yes, he may suffer some of those human, what I would call casualties of eating X amount of food. He can't eat any more than that because that would go against what God said to do for those 390 days. So he has a chance, one, to stand up and cook. That's what he's supposed to do. So he's not prone 24/7. But I guarantee you, from what I've been reading, he's more prone than just 4 hours a day. He's got to show, and remember, what's he prone looking at? That tile. And what's the picture on the tile? Jerusalem. All these four things go together. We'll find out in chapter 5, the last one he's supposed to do, that he has to stand again and do something there with himself that he doesn't really want to do, but he has to do it because God's commanding him to do it. Okay? Then Ezekiel objected to the command to use the human dung, basically. He said, I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. In reality, he's saying, this is disgusting and against kosher customs. I can't do this. And he objected because, like someone said here, he had never offensively broken Jewish dietary laws. Remember, that was as big of them as anything else. The dietary laws to this day are like that. No, most Orthodox Jews follow that right to the letter. He was objecting to that case. And I'm not going to say God's got a sense of humor, but I kind of like, yeah, when he goes, see, okay, I'm going to give you cow dung instead. You know, I'm going to take care of it. No human dung, Ezekiel, but guess what? You can use cow dung. So you can use the cow dung to do this baking of this bread. Okay? He goes on to say, or the verse says, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. Okay, I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. And your food which you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. And you shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin from time to time you shall drink. And you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it as using as human fuel. Then it says, the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. So there's a sense here, those that are coming out of Jerusalem that survive are going to be doing the same thing. He's not just letting this be just Jerusalem. It's the exiles in general will be doing the same thing among the nations. Okay, down through verses 14 through 17, he says, "Ah, Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself from my mouth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself," okay, "what died of itself, or was torn by beast, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth." Then he said to me, "See, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity." Why won't this go to the next page? Let's look at what it says here, why he wouldn't do this because of dietary custom. Number one, he wouldn't eat any kind of meat torn by beasts. So if two beasts got in a fight, according to kosher law, they could not eat it. If two animals got into a fight, they could not eat it. Okay, that's number one. Number two, it says, or was torn by beast. You have almost the same thing. One, there's died and it's sitting out there. You can't eat it. If you find something that's just pretty much been killed, you still can't eat it. And then three is the abominable flesh. What do you think he's talking about here? The word abominable usually conjures up what? Idols. Meat that was sacrificed to idols. Kosher law was you couldn't eat it after 3 days. Okay? You know, then it gets into the New Testament where Paul says, as long as you don't make a big deal out of it, you can't hear. In his case, he's saying, no, I can't eat it because this is what I've never done that. I've never eaten anything over 3 days old that was given up to idols. So I'm not going to do that there. Then he tells him, he says, "Son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem." This is a symbolic act of a famine is what's going to happen during the siege. This is what they are going to experience in Jerusalem during the siege. They're not going to have a lot of different food to select from during this time. And when he talks about and with anxiety, they're getting nervous because there's not a lot of food left. In chapter 5, we'll find out that one-third perish one way, one-third perish this way, and one-third will perish this way. But we'll wait till we get that till next week. Yes? When Ezekiel was doing all these 592 BC? 592, somewhere near. Still a few years away from the actual siege. Okay. So he's prophesizing what's going to happen. Eventually, I'm not sure how many people came around to hear what he was saying. It doesn't tell us. I know right now there's no leadership coming to hear him because they don't care what he says. Eventually, the elders will come and sit and talk with him. But as of right now, no one's doing that. He's not clear here. God hasn't said that yet. So how many people are coming? It's not like there's tens of thousands of people going, oh my gosh, there are not many people there. I don't picture very many people there right now. Not yet. After 586, then, because see, then they'll know he is a prophet, then they'll come and talk. Yes. There you go. Yes. And I'm sure those were all in my notes, but when you get older, your mind doesn't quite remember all those things. But thank you. Yes. There are verses that talk about exactly what he's doing here. So the key, two things. God did not command him to do anything that was against the law of Moses. Okay? He never did that. God did not command that. Two, it's a symbolic picture of what's going to happen in 586 BC. That's the whole thing of this. So when you think about, well, why an 8-ounce piece of bread? Why 2 cups of water? It's a famine. That's what he's picturing here. Yes.
There seems to be something else missing here, because in the law, their instructions for making bread would always include oil, which could be olive oil. That would be for their health and their healing. Well, that seems to be absent here. It's going to make that even harder to swallow.
It's going to be pretty dry. That's the picture, just how terrible it's going to be. If you take anything away from today, it's the terribleness of what they're not going to have and how scarce things are going to be. It's not going to be pleasant. You know, praise God, he doesn't deal with us today like he did with them back then. Okay? We have food, for the most part still. We have water. Whenever we want it, we have it. He dealt with them pretty severe. And he's going to eventually tell them, I'm dealing with you like this because the nations are going to laugh at you. You know what? It hasn't changed today. They still laugh at him. They still laugh at him. Nothing's changed. And he'll take them away. He'll take them away, and eventually he brings them back. But remember, they're not a faithful remnant that comes back. That happens later. That's much later in time. That's after we're out of here. God didn't make stipulations to them to say, oh, I'll bring you back only if you believe and trust in me. He hasn't done that yet. He hasn't said that yet. They were taken out in disbelief, and they came back in disbelief. The difference was when they came back the second time, or the time during the Persians, they weren't worshiping idols in the temple again. When we read chapter 8 is kind of a heartbroken chapter to read, because when he takes Ezekiel to Jerusalem and he peeps through these little holes, God shows him what's going on in the temple with the idols and the incense. And all these things they're doing contrary to what God wanted them to do. So when he saves a remnant, it's not a faithful remnant he saves. And when he brings them back, they still come back in disbelief. There's no condition that God puts on them to say, I only bring you back on one condition. You got to believe and trust in me. He doesn't do that. That's why people struggle today. That's why people at church say, well, how can God possibly care about them, people who could care less about them? They're not faithful. And the Bible talks about faithful Israel. Faithful Israel happens later after the trib. That's faithful Israel. It's disbelief now. Goodness sakes, it was disbelief when Jesus came the first time for them. It's the same thing today. And he started that process of bringing them back into the land. And if you go and just Google what the land looked like back in 1900 to what the land looks like today, you'll be shocked. Just Google it and look at it. It was a desert/waste/swamp land. And God said, I will bring you back, and the desert will what? bloom. So what has it done? Now, is that the final thing yet? We know that, no, it's not. So you have to keep all this in perspective. He's not finished dealing with them yet. It even has to be something sterner than what happened in 586, if you can imagine that. That's what the tribulation primarily is for, is to get them, to call him back, like he said in Matthew chapter 23 at the end of the chapter. I will only come back when you call me back. They haven't called him back yet. I heard an interesting thing coming in today. Someone was, you know, and I'm not sure where this particular church is on eschatology. I kind of have an idea that they're it's probably kingdom now, and if we change society, everything's going to be okay. And good thing that this group does, society-wise, but it's not the cure-all and end-all. And we have that going on today. We have a lot of good churches, quote-unquote, who are doing a lot of things for society, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons. It's not to bring back the kingdom. And yet we have that, and we kind of get a picture of that's what these false prophets are doing in Jerusalem. No, don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. God's not going to allow anything to happen to us. Because we're, at this time, we're God's children. God picked us. So why would he do anything to us? They didn't realize that 200, they must have forgotten, 200 years earlier, the Assyrians took their northern brothers and sisters away. So we have this going on even during this time. If you look in your Bible, and I can't remember quite where, you will find out that a lot of people, when the Assyrians came and took the northern tribes, a lot of the northern tribes came back into the south. And it was those people who influenced the south with the idols in the temple, et cetera, et cetera. He tells you that. They were never lost tribes. Never lost. God knows where they're at. They're not lost. They're here. They were here back then. And when we get into Ezekiel 8, we'll read a lot about what's going on. And you kind of get the picture when Ezekiel's talking through this time. Even when I hear about this, he's being pretty tough. God is being pretty tough. Yet you know his heart still cares for his people. You can still sense that within the writings, that he still cares. But he's so holy that he has to uphold his holiness. He has to do what he says he's going to do. He has to do and allow the tribulation to occur. It's not a matter about God love or doesn't love. It's not about that. His word says that will happen. It will happen. And the question not for you is, but for other people, are they ready for that to happen? And we don't, you know, we teach, Kurt teaches the gospel here. Other places, that's kind of like a lost art. What they teach is, if we fix this, then this is going to happen. If we only do this, then this will happen. And you know what? In society, those are all okay, but you got to do them in the right reasons and the right context. And today, that doesn't exist. I apologize again for my computer dying. I hope you got something out of this. If you remember, I think what Jan said, the severity of what's going to happen, that's all this is a picture of, the severity of the siege of Jerusalem and what they're going to experience as far as food and water is concerned during that time. And yes, he didn't let Ezekiel use cow dung or use human dung, but when the cattle are killed for food, there's no more cow dung available, so they will have to use human waste to bake. That's what God is telling him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just again thank you for your word, and we read things and just help us to understand who you are and that your holiness requires us to be as holy as we can be, even though we know we won't be fully holy until we have glorified bodies. Help us to walk with you and walk forward and to grow and mature as Christians. Just be with us now as we prepare for communion later. Be with Kurt as he brings us the morning message. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.